Malachi. And we're coming to another difficult passage this morning as we conclude chapter 2 and we go into chapter 3. Where is the God of judgment? He is coming. We're reading in verse 17. Malachi says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." Chapter 2, verse 17. "Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" The question again that comes up seven times in this book, "Wherein have we wearied thee?" Wherein, says the people. "When ye say, everyone that doeth good is, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them," or "where is the God of judgment, the God of justice?" Here's God's response. "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now let's pause. Malachi is the messenger of the Lord. That's what his name means. The messenger of the Lord of hosts. But there's another messenger here. "Behold," says God through Malachi, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." There's another messenger. So you've got Malachi, he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You've got my messenger, verse 1. And then you've got the messenger of the covenant. Don't mix up the messengers. There are three of them in verse 1. "Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." The picture is of the crucible and the refiner removing the dross from the crucible. The picture is of the laundryman and he's washing that garment so clean like a fuller's soap. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi." Please don't miss the Jewish phraseology. This is not the church. This is the nation. The sons of Levi, that's Jewish. "And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem," that's Jewish, "be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not." That's his immutability. "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Let's keep our Bibles open there at Malachi chapter 3. 10 o'clock in the morning of the 19th of May, 1780, people in the eastern seaboard noticed a strange haze spreading across the sky. And then a thick darkness spread and settled over that eastern part of the United States of America. By noon that day, schools were closing and dismissed. Candles were being lit in the home, and torches were being set up in the streets. By 1 o'clock in the afternoon, fear had turned to panic as that premature nightfall continued. Thousands crowded into churches in the eastern part of the United States to hear ministers preach on the Day of Judgment. In Hartford, Connecticut, both houses of the legislature were meeting. One was dismissed. Its members thought that the world was about to end at any moment. The other body of politicians continued, though they were greatly distressed. Finally, one man made a motion to disband, since they thought that the day of judgment had come. A Mr. Davenport, a Christian gentleman, objected. He said this, "Mr. Speaker, this is either the day of judgment or it is not. If it is not, there is no need of adjourning. If it is, I want to be found doing my work. I move that candles be brought in and that we proceed to business." The meeting went on. One day the Lord Jesus will come And I will be called to stand before Him. It is my prayer that when He comes, that I might be doing the work that the Lord has called me to do. Many years ago, as a little boy of 9 years of age, I made preparations to be accepted when He returns. But my dear friends, I want also to make preparations to be acceptable when He returns. You see, for some, the second advent of Jesus Christ it's alarming. It's alarming because people, saved and unsaved, are not ready for His return. On the other hand, for some, the second advent of Jesus Christ is assuring. They have no dread. They have no fear. They're saved. They've been living for the Lord Jesus. They have nothing to be ashamed of. They are dreading nothing when He appears. Instead of a dread for His return, they have a delight in His return. Now, Malachi, the prophet, poses the question in verse 17, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of judgment? And he declares, or God declares in this passage, or Malachi declares, He is coming. Now, you remember the context. You remember that when the remnant of Jews, 50,000 or so, came back from Babylon after 70 years of captivity to Judah, they came to Jerusalem. There was times of tremendous blessing. The temple was rebuilt. The worship was reinstituted. And after that period of time, they began to cool off. They were enthusiastic and zealous, just like so many Christians at the start. And then the cooling off period begins to come, and indifference and carelessness and godliness and even wickedness began to grip their hearts. And God raised up 3 prophets. Their names were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're what we call the minor prophets. They're what we call the post-exilic prophets. And Malachi, the messenger of God, fearlessly catalogues the sins of God's people. I mean, do you recall them? They were questioning God's love in chapter 1. God says, I have loved you. They say, wherein have we loved thee? And they were not only questioning God's love, they were dishonoring God's name. They were bringing anything to the sacrifices, to the altars of sacrifices. They were offering garbage upon the altar of sacrifice. They were bringing not only their second best, they were bringing the worst to God. And then they were profaning God's name. They were putting away their Hebrew wives, and they were looking out for the new Canaanite model. They were marrying heathen wives. And if you go through the chapters, you'll find that 7 times this word wherein, verse 17, occurs. Wherein. You see it again in verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied thee? You see, when Judah returned to the land, she expected to enjoy the prosperity and success and glory like Solomon's days. But that was not the case. In fact, the opposite turned out to be true. Her wicked enemies lived in prosperity, and Judah lived in privation and hardship. And this caused the people to question whether God was holy, whether God was just. They were crying out, where is the God of justice? Malachi responds, He is coming. My friends, God has a plan to right every wrong and to punish all evildoers. And that plan centers in His Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who will suddenly come, not to Zerubbabel's temple, not to Herod's temple, but He will come to the millennial temple, which Ezekiel describes in his prophecy. Now, having given you that little bit of background, look at these verses with me, and there are 3 words that I want to draw out of them this morning. First of all, I want you to see the word disillusionment. Secondly, I want you to see the word announcement. And thirdly, I want you to see the word judgment. Disillusion. Let me just dress that up a little bit. A disillusionment that was tragic. You see, here were people who were attacking the providence of God. They were bringing up the age-old question, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer? Now, you and I, as Christian believers, we all wrestle with that question from time to time. It's especially hard when you've done right. And you get penalized while the man who has done wrong gets ahead. Maybe you've been praying and you've been counting on the promises of God and things haven't turned out the way that you'd expected. I mean, why does God not answer your prayer while the man who mocks the Lord, he's going great? I wonder this morning, as a Christian, are you disillusioned? You're saying, well, I follow the Lord, I trust the Lord, and all I'm getting are trials and problems and perplexities. And if God is a God of justice and God is a God of holiness, why doesn't he do something about the injustice in the world? And maybe you're asking the question that Asaph asked in the 69th Psalm. Maybe you're asking the question, is it worth it to follow the Lord? Is it worth it to serve the Lord? And this was the problem that the Jewish people in Malachi's day were struggling with. In fact, they had become cynical toward God, for God had not acted according to their preconceived notion. You see, the people of God were exasperated. You see their threefold complaint against God in verse 17. Look at it. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. The leaders reasoned that the Lord prospered the wicked and left his own righteous people in poverty. Therefore, the wicked must be considered good in the sight of the Lord. Look at the second charge they bring against God. He delighteth in them. Not only did God prosper the wicked, they said, but he takes pleasure in doing so. Look at the third charge they brought against God, verse 17. Where is the God of justice? With sarcastic skepticism, they question whether God was available to take action against the wicked. I mean, their words were cynical. They were skeptical. They said to themselves, we came back to the land, we rebuilt the temple, we restored the worship, but look at the difficulties we're experiencing. Why isn't God keeping his promises? Why isn't God sending the blessing that he promised through the prophets? Where is the Messiah who was prophesied to come? My friends, to be cynical is to be scornful of the motives, the virtue, the integrity of someone. Some people are just cynical by nature, aren't they? They're just plain cranky. You know them. I heard about an old boy who had a bushy moustache, and while he was sleeping on one occasion, some young pranksters smeared Lamburger cheese on his moustache, and when this old boy awoke, his first comment was, "This room stinks." And then he went into another room in the house, and he said, "This whole house stinks." And then he went outside, and he said, "The whole world stinks." I know some people this morning who think the whole world stinks when the real trouble is right beneath their nose. Do you hear these people? Malachi says, verse 17, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." They were disillusioned at the rebuilt temple. In comparison, what they had put up in comparison with Solomon's was nothing. They had become disappointed with God. God hadn't done for them what they hoped. They thought that God had let them down. Some even mocked God by saying that God delights in evil, calling them good. Now, I trust as a Christian you have never said those things. But I know that you've thought them. We all have. You thought that when you trusted Christ, he would give you an abundant life and freedom from some major problems. Instead, this morning you're a believer and you've got more problems than you'd ever anticipated. You didn't used to struggle against sin, but now it's a daily battle that you often lose. You didn't used to think about worry and about the worry that you had in pleasing God, about the use of your time and money, but now you feel guilty about squandering those things. In fact, now you feel guilty about things you didn't even know were sin before you became a Christian. And you're here this morning and you prayed a lot about that situation that you facing, and you prayed about that unconverted loved one, but rather than things getting better, they've got worse. And you're here and in your heart this morning you're saying, does it pay to serve God? What difference does it make if I follow the Lord or not? Where is the God of justice? You see, on the one hand, the people of God were exacerbated. But look, on the other hand, the patience of God was exhausted. For Malachi cries, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Of course, God never gets weary in a physical sense because God doesn't have a body. But he does get weary of some of the things that his people say and do. The hypocritical people in Israel wearied God with their iniquities, and now the Jewish remnant in Malachi's days wearied the Lord with their words. I mean, isn't the patience of God amazing? The Bible speaks about the God of all patience. The Bible says the Lord is long-suffering to usward. Robert Ingersoll was the great agnostic, and he used to solemnize his audiences by reminding them of passages in the Bible where God had judged people for their blasphemy and their irreverence. And often he would take out his watch and place it on the table. He would take out his pocket watch and he would place it on the table. And he would say to the gathered audience, he says, I'm going to curse God, I'm going to blaspheme God, and I'm going to give God 5 minutes to strike me down dead. 1 minute would pass, then 2 minutes, then 3 minutes. And then 4 minutes, and women would become anxious, and they would swoon and faint. And then 5 minutes, and then Ingersoll would snap his watch and exclaim, you see, there is no God. There is no God, or else he would have struck me down dead. The story of his actions were told to Joseph Parker, the great London preacher, and Dr. Parker's reply was a classic answer to Ingersoll's words of defiance. He said, and did the American gentleman think that he would exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? My friends, if God's patience lasted no more than 5 minutes, those of you who are unsaved this morning would already be in hell, and most of us who are saved would already be in heaven. But is it possible that we can weary the Lord with our words? Is it a possibility in this New Testament era, in this age of grace, that our hymns weary the Lord? Is it possible that our worships wearies the Lord? Is it possible that our prayers weary the Lord? Some years ago, there was a slogan on a wayside pulpit that went like this. If you could hear your prayers, you would sympathize with God. If you could hear your prayers, you would sympathize with God. Now, we may think that's a little bit sacrilegious or blasphemous, but it's fitting in with what God's saying through Malachi. If you could only hear your prayers, if you could only hear your words, if you could only hear your worship, you know why I'm weary. You say this morning, what? What could weary God in prayer? What could weary God in hymns? What could weary God in worship? What could weary God in service? Simply this. This people draw near to me with their vows, and their lips do they honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. Their heart was far from God. Is that you this morning? Oh, you're here and you're beautifully dressed. You're going through the motions and you tick all the boxes. You've been a Christian for 50 years. But your heart's far from the Lord. And because your heart's far from the Lord, you've become disillusioned and cynical and disappointed and discouraged. You think actually that God has failed you. A disillusionment that was tragic. Look at chapter 3. Notice God's response, an announcement that was specific. The word behold indicates something startling and unusual is on the verge of taking place. The Lord is speaking through Malachi and he says, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me, as I've indicated already. One messenger, Malachi, his name means the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Here a second messenger. And then who shall prepare the way before me? And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. That's the third messenger. So we have three messengers in this announcement. The first messenger is Malachi, but who are the other two? Well, notice that this announcement speaks about two people. This announcement speaks about the messenger who would come and the Messiah who would come. Look at the messenger. Notice his identity, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. It's clear from the Gospels that John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy when he announced the Lord's first coming. You remember Matthew speaking of John the Baptist says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And all of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, identify this messenger. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself confirmed that Malachi's prophecy was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Now notice the two words in verse 1. Behold, I will send. Do you remember what John says of John the Baptist? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. A man sent from God whose name was John. That's a great verse to preach at an induction service of any pastor. A man sent from God whose name was John. You see, churches have unrealistic views of pastors. John was just a man. That's his humanity. He was sent from God. That's his authority. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. That's his identity. The same came to bear witness of the light. That's his responsibility. You see, the Lord Jesus is the light. And John the Baptist was sent to bear witness of the light. Christ is the light. I was thinking about this through the week. You know, when you go to the book of the Revelation, you see the Lord Jesus portrayed in different ways. In chapters 1 to 3 in the book of the Revelation, he's the Lord in the midst of the churches. He's going through the churches, taking cognizance of everything that's going on. He knows what's going on in Lurgan Baptist Church this morning. He knows the politics in local churches. He's the Lord in the midst of the churches. In chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, he's the Lamb in the midst of the throne. In chapter 6 to 18, which is the tribulation period, he's the Lion in the midst of the nations. In chapter 19, he's the Lover in the midst of the supper. In chapters 21 and 22, he's the Light in the midst of eternal glory. Now can you see the messenger's identity? It's John the Baptist. Look at verse 1 again. Can you see his ministry? He says, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. It's just the custom of going out and clearing the road and preparing the town for the coming of the king. You see, what would happen in ancient days? The king would send his heralds, his messengers, and they would proclaim his coming. You know, they didn't have the DOE back in those days. They didn't have the DOE to keep the road in good shape. And so when the townsfolk heard that the king was coming, they would go out into the streets and roads and they would fill all those potholes and they would remove that debris and that rubbish and they would get everything ready for the coming of the king. My friends, the king came the first time. But the king is surely coming the second time. Are you ready? Are you ready? Like John the Baptist, are you getting others ready? Are you willing just to be a message boy? That's all John was. That's all we preachers are. We're just message boys. We're just announcing the coming of the king. Think of the messenger who would come. And then look at verse 1 again. Think of the Messiah who would come. For Malachi says, and the Lord whom ye shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Who is this Christ? The Hebrew word for Lord is Adon. And when used with the article here, it always refers to God. You can see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. You say, when will he come? Well, this prophecy, like so many others, was partially fulfilled in his first coming. You remember when Joseph and Mary brought the baby Jesus into the temple, there was the old man Simeon and there was the old lady Anna. And they were among those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And then later in his ministry, in the cleansing of the temple, as the Lord Jesus goes into the temple and he clears all those traitors who had made his house a den of thieves and robbers when it should have been a place of prayer and worship. And this prophecy was partially fulfilled in his first advent, but Don't miss this. It will be ultimately fulfilled in His second advent. Look at verse 1 again. There's a word that I want to hit. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. You see that word suddenly? It's used 25 times in the Old Testament. And every time it's used in the Old Testament except one, it's connected with disaster and judgment. You know what that equates to? It equates to a time that Jeremiah, another prophet, refers to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, of course, being Israel. A time when Israel is going. I'm talking now about Israel, the nation. I don't believe that the church takes the place of Israel. I believe they're two distinct entities. I don't believe in spiritualizing the Bible. I believe in just taking it as it was written. And my dear friends, there's a time when Israel will be judged. There's a time when Israel will be refined. It's referred to in the New Testament as the day of the Lord, the tribulation. You see, where does this fit in the program of events? Well, the Lord's coming to the air. It's called the rapture. And after the church has been raptured, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation through which the nation of Israel will be purged and refined and purified. And then the Lord will come in His second advent, and He will judge the world, and He will slay Israel's enemies, and He will begin a reign of 1,000 years upon earth. This is not His coming to Bethlehem. This is not His coming to the air for the church. This is His second advent. His coming in power and great glory. What Zechariah says, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Listen, at His first coming, He came as the Lamb. Isn't that what John the Baptist announced? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. At His first coming, He came as the Lamb. When He comes to the air, He's coming as the Lord. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. But my friends, when He comes again, He's not coming as the Lamb. He's not coming as the Lord. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Thus we see here a judgment that is prophetic. A disillusionment that is tragic, an announcement that is specific, a judgment that is prophetic, that is yet to come. There are many judgments that are mentioned in the Bible. Let me just try and summarize this morning using three words. The first word is classify. We need to classify the judgments of the Bible. The Bible teaches that everyone will be judged, but not all at the same time, nor in the same way, nor for the same reason, nor with the same results. There is the judgment of sin. This took place at the cross. The Lord Jesus shed His precious blood for sinners. He didn't die for His own sin, for He knew no sin, but He was made sin for us. And that fire of divine judgment against those of us who believe is over. There is the judgment of sin. The Bible talks about the judgment of sons. For as Christians, we are subject to our Heavenly Father's discipline, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. There is the judgment of servants. That is the Bema judgment seat, when you and I will stand at the Bema to give an account of our life, our service, our ministry. There is the judgment of subjects. It's the judgment of the living nations, when before Him shall be gathered all nations. Don't confuse the judgments. The judgment of sin at the cross. We're going to celebrate it in a moment or two. The judgment of sin. The judgment of sons. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. The judgment of servants, the Bema seat. The judgment of subjects, the living nations. The judgment of sinners that we're going to look at tonight. It's called the great white throne judgment, when time shall be no more. John says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. I wonder, dear friend, this morning, will you be there? Now you think about these judgments this morning. We need to classify. And then secondly, we need to identify. We need to classify these judgments, but we need to identify this judgment. You see, this is God's judgment of the Jewish people. Look at what Malachi says, verse 3. He says three things about the Messiah of Israel who's coming. He says the Messiah of Israel is coming to refine. Verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Can you picture a refiner this morning? He's just sitting in front of the fire. His crucible is full of molten lead. And he's taking out all the dross, taking out all the rubbish. In fact, that's what the Lord does in our lives. He puts us in the crucible. He puts us in the place of suffering. And my dear friends, this is not a health and wealth gospel. This is not trust Christ and all your days will be happy. If you've come on Tuesday night, you've discovered that Paul was chosen not only for salvation and service, but he was chosen to suffer. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. It's not just health and wealth gospel. Paul was chosen. And the Lord sometimes places you and I in the crucible of suffering. And he takes out the dross. And of course the refiner's looking down in the crucible. And he knows when it's right because he can see his face reflected in the molten lava. That's what the Lord does in your life and mine. He puts us in the crucible of suffering until he sees his image reflected through our life. You know, that's what God's going to do with Israel. That's what he's going to do at the second advent. And he's going to begin with the Levites. And the Lord's going to put them through 7 years of tribulation. You say, preacher, will the church go through the great tribulation? Not on your life. Not on your life. My mother-in-law always said when I got married, tribulation began. She never spoke a truer word. The church is going out. We're not going through. We're going up. We're not going to see Antichrist. My, in Iran, they're refining the missile already. They're getting it ready for Israel. And God is going to allow the nation of Israel to go through 7 years of tribulation. You know what one of his purposes is? To refine the nation. To purify them. Until that day when they see Messiah coming, they will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The Messiah of Israel is coming to refine. But look at verse 4. The Messiah of Israel is coming to revive. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. It seems that the Old Testament offerings will be revived in the millennium. In the Old Testament times, the offerings were anticipatory. They pointed forward to Calvary. But in the millennium, they will be commemorative. They will be a vivid reminder of Calvary. This do in remembrance of me will be the idea behind the offerings. The Messiah of Israel, because he is Israel's Messiah. The Messiah of Israel is coming, my dear friends, to refine. He's coming to revive. And then look in verse number 5, he's coming to remove. You see, what is a refining process for the remnant of repentant Jews who will acknowledge their Messiah will for others be utter destruction. Where is the God of judgment? Sneered the scoffers. Here he is, says Malachi, as he declared the word of the Lord. And he says in verse 5, he'll come near to you to judgment. And I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerer, the adulterer, the false oppressor, those that oppress the hireling, the widow, the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. These are the practices that will mark the end times. My friends, as we look around our world today, are these not the sins that characterize our age? Think of the masses this morning who are dabbling in witchcraft and demonic practices. Think of those who are violating their marriage oaths. Think of those who are lying under oath. Think of those who are oppressing the poor and needy. And why do they do these things? Verse 5, they have no fear of God. They thought that God was like themselves. They thought that God would close his eyes to their sins and not judge them for breaking his law. The only reason the skeptics in Malachi's day were not destroyed was because of the immutability of the Lord. Verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God was simply being true to his character. God was simply being true to his covenant promises. If God had not been unchanging, he would have given these skeptics of Malachi's day what they asked for, which was judgment. Could it be that you've entered this building this morning and you're mocking God? Could it be here that you're here this morning and you're sneering at God? Could it be that you're here this morning and you're disobeying God? You're saying, where is this God of justice? Look at the injustice in the world. Look at the poor suffering. Look at half the world starving. Where is the God of justice? And you're sneering at God. I'm here to tell you this morning He's coming. My friend, unsaved, He's coming to bring you to judgment. You remember I said there were three words that I was trying to use to summarize these somewhat difficult verses. Classify the judgments. Specify this judgment. But there's a third word I want to use in closing. Not only classify and specify, but look at verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of Israel, of silver, and he shall purify. Classify. Specify. Purify. That's what he's going to do with the nation. Purify Israel. But my friend, that's what he wants to do in your life and mine. He wants to purify us. He wants us to be ready for the King coming. You say, Dennis, I am ready. I'm saved. I'm under the blood. Tell me, you're speaking to your fellow believer? Are you? Could it be you're daring to sit at this table and you have a grudge against a fellow believer? Tell me, are you being a faithful witness to your family? You say, I'm ready for the Lord's coming. Well, are you? Well, are you giving that which is due to the Lord? You say, I'm ready for the Lord's coming. Well, are you? Well, why did you write that letter? John says, everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure. Disillusionment. Disillusioned this morning. Your family's not safe and you stop praying. God has allowed you to go into that difficult situation and you've prayed that the Lord would keep you out of it. You're exasperated at the Lord. The Lord's saying, why are you wearing me with your words? I am in control. I'm working it out. I am coming to judge. I am the God of justice. And I want you to be ready. Ready for my coming. I've told you the story before, but it bears repeating. When Dwight Eisenhower was president of the United States of America, he loved to take his holidays in Denver, Colorado. And on this occasion, there was a little boy in Denver. He was 5 or 6 years of age. He'd got incurable cancer. He knew the president was coming, and he had a real longing to see the president. And this wish was expressed to the president. And one day, the president arrived at his door. He knocked the door. Unexpected, unannounced. The father of the house came to the door. He had a pair of dirty old jeans on. Dirty shirt on. Hadn't shaved for 2 weeks. President asked to see the little boy. Took him by the hand. Took him down through the garden. Took him into the presidential limousine. Showed him around it. Spent a little time with him. Left him back to his father. And for weeks, months, yea, years, the rest of his life, that father would recount to his family the day the most powerful man on earth came to call at his house. And he says, there I was, with a dirty old shirt on and a pair of filthy old jeans. I hadn't shaved for a fortnight. What a way to meet the president. What a way, he said, to meet the president.
my friend, what way will you meet the King? He's coming. What way will you meet Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that the King is coming. We thank You, Lord, that this hope is dotted and dominating the New Testament. We thank You that God will fulfill His covenant to Abraham, to Jacob, to David. And we thank You for that day when the Lord Jesus will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Lord, we just bless Thee that the King is coming. And yet some of our family this morning are unsaved. Lord, if the Lord Jesus came today to rapture His church, some of them would be left and lost and damned and doomed, and God would send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie. Father, we pray that ere the Lord Jesus comes, that You would save our kith and kin. And Father, we pray that we might be in a state of readiness, so that when He appears, we might be unashamed before Him at His coming again. Bless Your word to all our hearts this morning. We ask it for the Savior's sake. Amen.